Well, good afternoon, brethren. Why do we worship on Sabbath, others on Sunday? Can death to life be without a classic resurrection to eternal life? What's the difference between the words bishop, elder, and minister? Can speaking too long indeed cause death? Welcome to Acts chapter 20. It's all there and much, much more. We will read one of the most varied and diverse chapters in our entire series on the book of Acts. Geography, special meetings, an unfortunate demise that has a good ending, but differing terms that have history, the holy days. Recall that the chapter breaks and the verse breaks that you see in your Bible are not original. They technically do not exist in the original text, but they work great. It works. So we have a lot of ground to cover, so let's begin. Today we'll read from a series of seemingly unrelated events, but indeed speak to, I think, a theme in which I've titled for Acts chapter 20. Are you ready? The title is longer than the message. Sailing, speaking, sleeping, serving, sheeping, and Sabbath keeping. I know, you like that? What is that called, onomatopoeia? Or alliteration? Which is it? Okay, no English majors. Great. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. After the uproar in Ephesus in chapter 19 had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, you're going to hear this phrase, many words, many times. He came to Greece, and when it says Greece, it means Greece proper. Macedonia, if you remember, was northern Greece, and it'll say Asia, which means Turkey, principally. And he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, Turkey. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed with them 7 days. We remember the uproar that he references in verse 1. This is, again, chapter 19 in Ephesus. It was this Diana, Artemis thingy, graven images. Do you remember that? It became a riot. It says many areas and many words. He uses many words, as we'll see. Paul was a man of many words. He uses the phrase, we and us. These are called the we, us chapters or verses. Who is the us here? When he says, we went so-and-so, we stayed with them and they with us. Who is he speaking to? It's Luke. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, so he's talking about himself. So Luke is accompanying Paul on these trips periodically. Then we move to one of the most fascinating places in the entire book of Acts. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. In other words, many words. He spoke all this time in his message until midnight. Now, what's the first day of the week? It's Sunday, just like it is now. It's Sunday. The next day of the week would have been Monday. So he's going to depart on Monday. These were many lamps in the upper room, and they were together, gathered together. Chapter 20, verse 7, is the most critical part of Catholic and Protestant theology as it relates to the keeping of Sunday. Go to any commentary, and you will see Acts chapter 20, verse 7, either referenced or prominently referenced, primarily referenced. This is ground zero for their proof of Sunday keeping. It is the most referenced in all the commentaries that I sought for proof of Sunday worship. I was thinking about which commentaries I could refer to, and lo and behold, I have what's called a Nelson Study Bible. I've had it for, I think, 25 years. It was a gift to my loving and adoring wife. And I said, lo and behold, there it is right beneath me. So here it is in the notes. Let me read from the Nelson King James Study Bible. The first day of the week was Sunday. No kidding. The people gathered to worship on this day for the same reason we do today. Comma, to celebrate the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, The Jewish believers, this is a quote, the Jewish believers continue to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. Good to know. Which is Saturday. To break bread, the primary purpose of the gathering was the Lord's Supper, unquote. This is the Nelson Study Bible. So really, so which is it? Is it primarily to celebrate or worship on the Lord's Supper or on the resurrection? Both are referenced here. And they're important events. We would agree the Lord's Supper, or Passover as we would call it, and the day that Christ rose from the grave, these are important days to us as well. So we get it. But which is it? There was a long message that we read, many, many words that Paul used till midnight, and there are candles. Long messages and candles, got to be what? Church. Okay, that went over badly. So the Enduring Word commentary says this, quote, "This is the first certain example we have of Christians making a practice to gather together on the first day of the week for fellowship and the word. Though here it seems they gathered in the evening because Sunday was a normal working day for them." Notice what's not referenced. The Lord's Supper and the day of the resurrection. Merely for fellowship and the word. So they've changed their emphasis in this commentary. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, which I use regularly, it is my favorite commentary. The United Church of God uses it predominantly in its Bible study program, Expositor's Bible Commentary. It is usually excellent. This is what it has to say on this verse. Quote, "The mention of their meeting, quote, on the first day of the week, unquote," and then it gives the Greek, "is the earliest unambiguous evidence we have for Christians gathering together for worship on that day." The author references John chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, and Revelation 1. The Christians met in the evening, which was probably the most convenient time because of the necessity of working during the day. Sunday was a work day, so this meeting was probably at night. They met, it goes on to say, Luke tells us, to break bread, after which Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, and it must surely mean to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the board breaking of bread. I consulted an additional 5 to 6 other sources, all standard commentaries, all agree, kinda, in the main. Predominantly they agree, in the main. Note the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the primary reference that we use, never mentions the resurrection. It seems their focus and their modal explanations for why they kept this day changes. Here are the key words they use. Worship. Is the word worship mentioned in Acts chapter 20 that I've read to you? You'll see that it isn't mentioned the rest of chapter 20, as we'll read later. The word resurrection. Is the word resurrection or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ referenced? No, it is not. Not now, and it won't be later. Lord's Supper, communion, whatever, even Passover, is it mentioned? No, it is not mentioned. So those three terms, worship, resurrection, and the phrase Lord's Supper, are never mentioned. However, some commentaries go on to say breaking of bread is referenced as being Lord's Supper. Yet what is missing again from this that Paul references with the Lord's Supper every time? Bread and wine. Wine is never mentioned here. In fact, they must have had two Lord's Supper. We've already read it in verse 7. Later we're going to read verse 11. We'll jump there now. Now, when he had come up, talks about something that we'll get into in a minute. When he had come up, they had broken bread and eaten. So they must have had two communions, two Lord's Suppers, Sunday evening. Now, technically, Sunday evening isn't Sunday anymore, is it? What is Sunday evening to a Jew? Monday. So there's no continuity here at whatsoever. Note that Paul's use in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, which is cited by the commentaries, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, which we use during the night of Passover, always includes bread and wine regarding the Passover Lord's Supper. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Short, sweet, and to the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Keep your hand in Acts because we're going to go right back to it. Paul says, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Bread and wine are always associated together every time with what is known as communion, or what we know as the Lord's Supper, or often called primarily, my preferred term, Passover. Bread and wine. So again, to reiterate, the key phrases used to establish Sunday worship is the word worship, Lord's Supper, and resurrection. They're never hinted at, stated, or winked at. Further, as we'll see in this chapter, we've already seen it in verse 16, we'll see it again, the keeping of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we're going to see Pentecost referenced later. Both days include the Lord's Supper and the resurrection or ascension of Jesus Christ, do they not? The wave sheaf offering. As a point, the commentaries strangely omit any analysis of why these people were keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. Not one word. Again, this is not meant to beat up on people who keep Sunday. If you want to keep Sunday, keep Sunday. That's the choice you make. But don't use Acts chapter 20, verse 7 as the basis for it. It's weak and sounds desperate. So that's our sidebar there. We'll read on in verse 9, back in Acts chapter 20. While Paul is speaking, his much speaking, through to midnight, verse 9, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now again, no Eutychus is on the balcony, right? I'm no Paul, but I'm not taking any chances. Okay, stay away from the railing. So Eutychus is getting drowsier and drowsier and drowsier. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul kept speaking, as it is in the original, continued speaking, kept on, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. No kidding. When you fall from three stories, there's a huge potential for physical damage. So he falls three stories internal to the building, was taken up dead. But note in verse 10, but Paul went down. Paul was maybe up on a dais. We don't know what the layout was. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, Eutychus and Paul had broken bread and eaten, another little meal to refresh, and talked a long while. He, in other words, kept talking. Paul was not undismayed. He kept talking a long while, even until daybreak. He kept talking till when? Monday morning. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, I would imagine. Wouldn't you love to know? And this will come up over and over again in this discourse with Paul in Acts chapter 20. Wouldn't you like to know what Paul said in his message that he went till midnight and then the next morning? We have not one word of what he said. Wouldn't you like to know what Paul said over Eutychus, the prayer that he gave? We're not told. Not one word is relayed. We're just not told. I think that's fascinating. Luke either didn't think it was important or there was just too much. How long would Luke have to write the book of Acts? In the book of Acts, it'd probably take up 3 or 4 chapters. 5 or 6 chapters, 10 to 15 chapters, to speak for 4 to 5 hours. 6, 8, 10 hours. We're never told what he's talking. I think that's fascinating, just fascinating. So poor Eutychus, he falls 3 stories, asleep, and he dies. And it's serious. But here we have what's known as a death to resurrection. Not to eternal life, but to physical life again. What does that remind you of? What are the resurrection to physical life? Lazarus. And there's a couple, at least 2, I can think of 3 in the Old Testament, of people that were dead and were raised to life, back to physical life. By the way, it's interesting to note, Eutychus. Guess what Eutychus means in Greek? Part of the word is EU, Eutychus, where we get the word good. Eulogy, good words. Eulogy, good words. Eutychus means good luck. I thought that was interesting. I kid you not. And Paul simply embraces him. Verse 13, more sailing. Verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Notice again the phrase of us and we. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. Now all of these are cities that, if you have the time, go to the back of your Bible and check out. Every one of these are cities at the time in Asia Minor, Turkey, that they went to. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Why did he sail past Ephesus? Ephesus was the last place he wanted to go. Chapter 19 is the reason why. There was a riot there. Past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem. This is so critical. What was Paul's goal, location, and reason? To be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If there were enough nails in the coffin, this is probably the best and the last. Why would you keep a Sunday observance for worship and still retain Pentecost and the Days of Unleavened Bread as part of your worship service? Again, the commentaries are silent. So we're done with sailing. We move to verse 17. And we read the beginning of what's known as Paul's final address. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In other words, he calls for the elders at Ephesus because, hey, I'm not coming to you. Last time I was there, it didn't go over real well. You come to me if you don't mind, please. He sends to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. It's kind of a short dig there. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, verse 20, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the few times in this chapter that Jesus' name is mentioned. It's a very pedestrian chapter, but he gives his magnum opus here in his final farewell, and saying again, he preached repentance toward God and faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except or but that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. He knew that where he was going was not going to be a happy trip or pleasant trip. That chains and tribulation would await him when he went to Jerusalem. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry or service which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He uses a number of phrases. Repentance, faith toward. He talks about the ministry or service that he received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace of God. It's all there. These are catchphrases that all mean principally the same thing, but they're important. What's also interesting is he uses the word, in verse 17, the word elders. The word elders is the predominant word used for the ministry. It is the word presbyteros. Now, what's interesting about the elders, guess what presbyteros conveys? You're elderly. That's why they're called elders. But it's more, of, again, a phrase that is used for an all-encompassing type of office. Presbyteros is the Greek. What's also interesting about this section is, as F.F. Bruce in his commentary, he states that this is the only recorded speech, and we'll read the rest of it today. It is the only recorded speech by Luke. This is it. This is the longest polemic that Luke gives us, with parallels to his epistles. Paul wrote his epistles. Who were they directed to? The elders. It says to the elders, usually to a group of people, but they were to be read to the churches. He also says in verse 19 something interesting, and he says he has done so with humility. So these terms that he uses are very important. But I think it's the use of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and Lord Jesus uses these terms interchangeably because they mean the same thing. There's power in this name. We have discussed it before. Every time it is used, things happen. Recently, my son forwarded me a note that he saw on the internet. I guess it's gone viral since it's not his, but it's on the internet, and I found it in many places. Quote, "No one cares when you bring a Muhammad, Buddha, or Krishna. But the moment you say Jesus, people get uncomfortable. Demons get uncomfortable." That should tell you something. Isn't that true? And we read that in the book of Acts. The demons get very uncomfortable when you mention Jesus. Jesus, they know. Jesus, they understand. And I think by extension, Jesus, they are afraid of. In verse 25, Paul goes on, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." This was it. He knew he had spent all this time with them, and he knew this would be it. This would be the last time they would be together like this. "You would see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." There's another phrase, the counsel of God, the kingdom of God. All these phrases are important. They mean, basically, they're very similar in their intent. "Therefore, take heed for yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Again, he uses some terms that we're going to get into in this final address. But this was the impetus for the meeting. What was the reason for this late Sunday evening meeting, irrespective of the time or portion of the day that he speaks? This was his goodbye. And he was going to take hours and hours to do it because it was that important to him. That was the impetus before it, not a worship service. It was his farewell to these people he had labored with for so many years. He had been with them, and this was the end, he knew, of the Greek Asia mission. Now, in verse 28, he uses more terms that are interesting. He uses the word overseers. How many of you have overseers in your Bible? I checked the number, and that's the predominant. Overseers in verse 28. Most of you? Who else has a different word? Overseers is the major word, I think, translated. He uses the word shepherd. Now, the word shepherd is used as a verb here. But the word overseer, remember the word elder is presbyteros, an elderly man or aged by literal translation. Overseer is episkopos or episkopos. It's where we get the word, you've heard of epipen? Epi is that under or over? Under or over? Epi. It's over. Skopos is where we get the word scope, telescope, microscope. So episkopos is someone who oversees. He literally sees over. And the word shepherd is the word poimen, which means to feed sheep. All these terms are important. But what's also interesting is, again, another sidebar, is all these words in their Greek predominantly later became names for large Christian Protestant denominations. What is the word for episkopos? What do we get? Episcopalian. What is the word that we get for presbyteros? Presbyterian. And there's one church, a major church, usually Catholic, has to do with those that are shepherds. The shepherds, pastors, all became terms later for major denominations. All are based on a type of structure, a government structure that they believed are inherent in the words. And then if you look, I'm not going to take the time now, but you might, it's an interesting study of the difference between, not to study their doctrines so much, because they're pretty similar. But the Episcopalian and Presbyterian churches are based on a specific form of government that has to do with the elders and hierarchy. To us, these words all mean the same thing. They are near identical in meaning. I personally, to be honest with you, and I may have stated this before, I personally shy away from the phrase shepherd, that we are shepherds. There's one shepherd. The book of John makes that abundantly clear. So if there's one shepherd, we can act like a shepherd, the verb, but to call us shepherds, I think, that's a personal thing. I personally dislike this again. The overwhelming references in the New Testament by Jesus are self-reflective or self-directive. He talks about himself as the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Everyone else is second, third, fourth, according to that analogy. In verse 29, Paul breaks into an interesting theme. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, there's an imagery, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, who's he speaking to? He's speaking, unfortunately, to the elders. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. The word there in the Greek is twisted, bent, not straight or true. They're going to be speaking perverse, bent things to draw away. Here's the objective, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Unfortunately, we've seen this over and over again. The modus operandi is usually the same. I have this truth. I've bent and twisted some doctrines or beliefs. What's the next phrase? Follow me. We have a phrase for it in the ministry. You know what it's called? Sheep stealing. Sheep stealing. Don't take somebody else's sheep. Go find your own sheep. But unfortunately, these verses speak to this. It's sad. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, and they draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It happened in Paul's time. It happened in his day that these things happened. So now, verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified or being sanctified. That's this process of being perfected over a lifetime. All those who are sanctified. Verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands, and you just picture Paul giving out this heartfelt message or speech. He's holding up his hands when he says this. I have shown you never by laboring like this that you must support the weak. He says, these hands, like I have supported the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, these verses are interesting of their own right, but to analyze them, we've talked about the wolves and the sheep stealing. The word weak there literally means the sick, the ill, those that are without strength for whatever reason. It's the same words used in Matthew 25 when Jesus asked the questions, you've helped the weak, those that were homeless, those that were thirsty. These you helped, these were as helping me. The same word is used of weak. He also uses in verse 35 this phrase. How many of you have this in red? It is more blessed to give than receive. Do you know where that's taken from? In the New Testament? We haven't a clue. It's not in the New Testament. Now, that shouldn't surprise you, because just like what we read with Paul today in his speech, we are given very little of what he spoke about, very little. Jesus spoke for three and a half years. We have 5 books. That is it. It is said that the words of Jesus could be read in a span of 2 to 3 hours. That is all we have. So Paul knew something of some kind of oral remembrance, oral tradition. And then it says, he knelt in verse 36. He says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Again, we have no idea what the prayer was. Wouldn't you love to know the prayer? I bet it was a long prayer. And prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke that said they would see his face no more. And they accompanied to the ship. This chapter covers a tremendous amount of ground, and I encourage you to reread it, pick up some commentaries, and see what they have to say about it, because aside from verse 7, there's really no controversy here. It's all about the last days of Paul's epic missionary journey to Greece and Macedonia and Asia. Paul was a gifted messenger and servant. One could presume this is simply a message to the elders. You'd be half right. It was given to the elders, but just like the epistles of Paul, addressed to the elders to be read in the churches, to everyone. To everyone. These words mirror Paul's many letters. This is almost an encapsulated epistle that we read about in chapter 7 of Paul. It's a small epistle. And it mirrors the letters he wrote to the Romans, to the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, and on and on and on. This is where these letters generated, in the main, was his Greek missionary journeys and his Asian missionary journeys. Again, it is addressed to the elders, but it is to be read to the congregations. This was a letter, if you remember, Book of Acts is a letter to Luke's friend Theophilus. It was meant to be spread. These words were meant to be spread to others, to everyone, the flock, the sheep. And remember, elders are sheep too. We're just like you. We're just sheep. But there are 3 to 4 key concepts or words that Paul uses, I think, dwell on some emphasis. He uses the word humility early in this discourse. His humble origins. He speaks about the message over and over again. The kingdom of God, the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ of repentance. Over and over again. And Paul, you get the entire objective is that it is about the message. And the messenger who originally gave it, not about the earthly messengers that relay it today. It is all about the message and the one and only messenger. He also says very clearly that he has an objective-oriented mission. It is an objective. It is focused goal number 1 through 10, to preach this gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is said over and over and over in the book of Acts by Luke. He then also tells us to live by these words. This should be part of our daily life. Notice the use of the holy days of Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. In this chapter alone, it was about observance and following God's ways, his commands, every day. Not just holy days, but every day. To live those words in daily life. He also talks about the protection of God's people. He does give this charge to the elders, to the ministry, that they're to protect his people. God's people. One prime requirement is protection, and again, it is against false teaching. And then he interestingly ends his discourse to the brethren, to the elders, and by extension everyone, the protection of God's people. One prime requisite of all elders, and I know the elders that I serve with here, we all would agree, it is protection against false teaching. But he ends it, finally, with a section on to remember those that are ill, without strength, those that are sick and by extension poor, those in need. So it also reminds us that we elders, that we are accountable, we are responsible, and we are all here to be served, not to be served, but to serve, to deliver this message of truth that we read over and over consistently in the New Testament, not our own words, but God's words. But all of us, brethren, elders and non-elders, everyone in this room, everyone that hears this message and reads these words in the book of Acts, all of us are called to serve in some way, in some capacity, somehow. Not as Paul. There are no Pauls that we have today. But in our own individual way, we serve. Find what and where and how God has called you to serve.